Growing up as the only boy amidst three sisters, one of the songs I would find myself singing at times was, "We are family, da, 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 da. I've got all my sisters with me," right? Yeah. So, but as we continue to our study in the pictures of the church, the picture we have today is of the family. And the passage I want us to begin with today comes from Ephesians chapter 3. Let's look at Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." This is such a beautiful passage about the love of God and about the power of the Holy Spirit, how he strengthens us as believers in Christ. But today I want to really focus on the first part of this passage where Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Paul here, speaking to the church, is saying this: "Hey church, we are family." This is what he's saying. Well, how can we better understand our relationship with God and our relationship with each other in light of this picture of the family? I want us to dig into that today. First, number one is this, is that means that we as believers, if we're a family, that we as believers, we all have the same Father. There is only one Heavenly Father that we have. Now, in life, it's possible that some of you or people at times may have more than one earthly father. That can happen through maybe separation or death or maybe a divorce and remarriage where there's maybe a couple fathers in the picture. That may happen in the earthly sense, but in the spiritual sense, as believers, we need to understand this. We have but one Father. We're linked to this Heavenly Father if we're in Christ. Paul would go on to say this in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 6, he would say, "There is one body," we looked at that analogy already, "and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." You think Paul is trying to stress oneness in this passage? Maybe just a little, right? Because he uses that word one seven times just in these few verses. Paul is stressing the importance of the mindset of having a oneness, a unity in the family of God or in the body of Christ. And when we looked at that picture of the body a couple weeks ago, we saw the importance of knowing that there's only one body, right? And there's really only one family as well in the body of Christ, under the Godhead, the Father, who is Lord of our lives. Well, why is it so important to understand this basic truth that God is our Father? Well, there's a couple things I want us to look at today. There's many things, but two things I want to focus on. And number one is this, is that because God is perfect, he loves us with a perfect love. God loves us with a perfect love. In Ephesians 3, the passage we began with, we see that the Apostle Paul there wanted the believers to just grasp just how great, how huge the love of God really is. And he says something interesting in verse 19. He says, "I want you to know this love that surpasses knowledge." And you'd be thinking, "Huh? Well, how in the world can you do that? I mean, how can I know something that's beyond my knowing?" And the point that Paul is making is this, is that you can know, you do know, in fact, about the love of God. If you are a believer in Christ today, if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you already know about the love of God. Why? Because you've experienced it firsthand when you've come to Jesus Christ. You already know the love of God. But what Paul is praying here is that the believers would know even more of just how great the love of God is. We may have a view that the love of God is this deep. Paul says, no, it even goes deeper than that. Get to know the love of God even deeper. And what we understand is this, is as we begin to try to understand this great, huge love of God, we never fully get there. Our minds really can never fully comprehend just how great and how big the love of God is. And so Paul says, this love is really, it's beyond your knowledge. It surpasses your knowledge. It is beyond limits. It's beyond measure. And the beauty of this love of God is this, is that the same love that God has for me as his child is the same love that he has for you, my brother in Christ, and you, my sister in Christ. It's the same love. It's a perfect love. As we compare that to the love of an earthly father, there's a huge difference, isn't there? Because as a human father, though I may try to love my children and love them deeply, my daughter she'd agree with this, sometimes my love is shallow. When I look in the mirror and examine my own heart, examine my love that I pour out, at times it's not very deep, and at times it may actually be a little bit different for one kid than another kid. But with God, it's not like that. It's a perfect love. It's a deep, deep, consistent, constant love that he has for you if you are his child today. And oh, I pray that we would get to know that love more and more and more. And as we talked about last week, that once we get to know this love, this is what really motivates our doing. This is why we're here today worshiping God. Not so we can check off a spiritual list, but because we love God. So number one, God's love is perfect. Number two is this, is his discipline is perfect. I know that we may not often think about the discipline of God. We may not even talk about it. I haven't preached a whole lot on it, maybe touched on it a few times. But the Bible speaks of God disciplining his children. In our scripture reading today out of Hebrews 12, that's a classic passage where we find that. I want to highlight again a couple of verses from that passage that John read this morning. Verses 5 and 6 in Hebrews 12 says, "And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons." Now, it's possible here that this is meant to be a question, not a statement. It could be, "Have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." Here, the writer of Hebrews is quoting from the book of Proverbs, an Old Testament passage there. And again, it's clear that God our Father will discipline us, and what we need to understand is this is actually part of his love, this idea of his discipline. Now, whenever we talk about the discipline of God, sometimes we can go off course a little bit. We may come up with ideas about God's discipline that aren't accurate. So we need some discernment when it comes to understanding the discipline of God. Spurgeon once said this, that discipline is this. It's not knowing the difference between right and wrong, but it's the difference between knowing right and almost right. So sometimes people may say things and it sounds kind of close, but it's not really there. And again, I think when we think about the discipline of God, this often happens. Well, to keep us from going off course, I've given you two statements there on your outline that you can fill in the blank. And number one is we need to understand this truth. God's discipline does not mean that the cross is insufficient. God's discipline does not mean that the cross of Christ is in any way insufficient. In other words, when God, quote, punishes us, and this is the passage here in Hebrews 12, maybe a better word there is chastises us or corrects us. He lovingly disciplines us. When God, quote, punishes us as his children, we need to understand he's not doing this. He's not saying, well, Eric, you know, Jesus didn't quite pay the price for all of your sins, so I'm going to punish you now for some of your sins so you can kind of make up the difference. It's like Jesus pitched the first 8 innings, but you're going to come in the ninth and close the deal. I'm going to punish you for some of your sins. Wrong thinking, bad theology. This is not the atonement, the view of the atonement that we find in the Bible, because in the Bible, what do we find? Who paid the whole price for our salvation? Jesus did on the cross. All the punishment of my sins, the people of God's sins, was placed upon Jesus. And we need to understand that that sacrifice was perfect. Sometimes people will... sorry, I got lost. So when God disciplines us as his child, it's not to pay part of the ransom, but it's this. It is to correct and to train us in the way of righteousness, to make us more like Christ. Remember the analogy of the vine and the branches in John 15 and how God prunes us? And sometimes that pruning is painful, but he does it to make us more like Jesus, to make us more fruitful. And this is the same way here. Well, the second thing, which really ties into the first thing, second statement is this: all pain that comes into our lives is not necessarily because of our sin, because of our own sin. In Hebrews 12, we find these words: no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but rather painful. And so in the context of Hebrews 12, the writer's talking about resisting sin and punishing those who accepts as a son. And so people can come up with this kind of thinking. Well, when something painful comes into my life, must be because I've sinned in some way. I've done something wrong. That is why this is happening to me. And oftentimes people love to point their finger at other people and say, That's why you've got pain in your life, because there's sin in your life. Again, this is not a biblical view of pain and suffering that we get from the Bible, because just think of a couple of examples. Number one, Job and the suffering and pain that he went through. Think of the Apostle Paul, the things that he went through. And think of this one, Jesus Christ, sinless, flawless, great pain, great suffering that he endured. So all pain is not necessarily because of our sin. However, we don't want to go too far down the path and say this either. We don't want to say that you know, that pain is never a result of sin either. Because sometimes God may allow painful things, difficulties into our lives because we are going off course, because we are sinning. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, that famous communion passage, right, where Paul rebukes the church there and says, hey, some of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Why? Because they weren't honoring the Lord. They were getting drunk on the communion wine. And he says, be ready for the hand of God. Be ready for the disciplining hand of God. So at times it could be, but it's not necessarily the case. And so much of the time, God will discipline us simply because he wants to take us from a Christ follower to a deeper Christ follower. He is training us so that our lives will become more fruitful, more godly, more righteous. Just like back in the day, my cross-country coach in high school, one of the things he would make us do were hill repeats. And we would go up either a quarter, half mile hill, and we would do that 5, 6, 7 times. And let me tell you, that was painful. But why did he do it? Because he wanted us to have more strength come race day. And so too in the Christian life, God allows these things into our lives, these painful things. Why? To strengthen us for the Christian race as we seek to live for Christ. And what's so beautiful about God's discipline is that He knows how to discipline each and every one of us in His own perfect way. As a dad, I try to do that, but often it's a kind of a cookie cutter approach, right? Because you know what, I'm just going to be consistent. But I don't know what's in the heart of Lydia, right? I don't know what's in the heart of Jeremiah, Joshua. I don't know what's in their heart. And so I do my best to discipline them. But think about this. God knows us in and out, through and through. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. He sees it all. And so when He brings discipline into our lives, it's a perfect discipline, just tailor-made for each one of us. It's a beautiful thing about the discipline of God. Oh, may we yield to His loving discipline in our lives. Well, that's all about God the Father. Now I want to shift gears and look at us, the children of God. The second truth I want us to focus on is that we are siblings. If we are children of the same Father, then that makes you and I brothers and sisters in Christ. I mentioned earlier that I have three sisters. And growing up, we didn't always get along. Growing up, we didn't always see eye to eye. Was I always that nice, kind, compliant younger brother? No, I wasn't. Was I that nice, kind, role model type of older brother? No, I wasn't. I wasn't those things. But you know what? I did have a special bond. There was a special connection that I had and still have, though we're miles apart, with my three sisters. There's just something special about that. We've been united. We have the same last name. We have the same father and mother too. And so there's this deep connection. We're bonded. We're united by blood. And though I should certainly be loving and loyal toward all people, there's this special connection that I have with my three sisters. There's this higher priority, you could say, I have to love them and to be loyal to them because we're part of the same family. And the same is true in the body of Christ, in the family of God. For how are we connected? By blood, right? Not by the blood of Dave and June Roseland, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's His blood that binds us all together, that unites our hearts together in faith. And while we should certainly all love all people, we have a greater responsibility. There's a higher priority placed upon the family of God. We find this taught in Galatians chapter 6. Let's look at that. Galatians 6, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." And here's the key, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, it's important here that God is not promoting discrimination or prejudice or things like that. He's not saying if you see someone lying on the bike path, you're out for a walk and they fall off their bike and they're all bloody, that, you know, if they're not a believer, you just say, "Hey, sorry, I'm gonna walk on by." No, we do good to all people. But what Paul is saying here is that there's a special place in your heart for the believer because you have a unity. You're bonded together because of the blood of Christ. Well, how about you? Do you live with this deep sense of connection with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Sadly, as believers, sometimes we can be a little too critical, a little too judgmental of those within the family, within the body of Christ. We tend to maybe look into their lives. We get the microscope out when we look at the body of Christ, but when we look at the world, we put the microscope in the closet. Certainly there is a sense in which we ought to, quote, judge those within the family. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're to judge those inside the body of Christ, not outside the body of Christ. You find that teaching for sure. But what I'm talking about is this deep connection, simply because this person is united to Christ, and you're united to Christ. Do you have that connection? Do you look at all fellow believers and say, hey, we are family. You are my sister. You are my brother in Christ. Do you look at the body of Christ that way? Do you look at fellow believers that way? Well, the second thing I want us to see is that not only should we have this deep connection, and if, let me just pause before we go to point two. If you don't have this deep connection, I'd be a little scared. You know, I hear sometimes people say, you know, gee, I love the unbeliever more than I have a greater love for unbelievers than I do for my brothers and sisters in Christ, the believers. If that's how you think, then something has gone a little bit awry in your mind. Because it ought to be almost natural to feel a sense of love and connection with a fellow believer in Christ, because God's our Father and we're in this family. And if you don't have that, I'd just honestly say, check your salvation. Maybe you don't even know the Lord. Maybe you don't know the Heavenly Father. But to point two is this, is once we have this connection, it's important that we strive to keep that connection going. It's possible that there will be times within the family of God, within the body of Christ, that you and I offend each other. We may hurt each other by the things that we say and by the things that we do. It's bound to happen. And the more that we interact with one another, guess what? The more that's bound to happen, isn't it? If you come in the doors at 11:02, and as soon as the closing prayer is done, you bolt out the door, and you have no interaction, no contact with other believers during the week, you're probably not going to be offended or hurt very much by what they do or say, right? Because you won't know anything about what they do or say. Maybe what they don't do or say, but not by what they do or say, right? It happens as we connect and contact with each other. As, again, going back to the human family, growing up, I had a lot of interaction and contact with my three sisters. Sometimes that contact got very close. A hand to the face at times. That's how close it got. But you know what? We're able to work through those difficulties, work through those offenses, work through those hurts. And as I look back, I know that the reason for many of those hurts and offenses were because of my own selfishness, my own stubborn heart. That's what brought on those offenses. And though maybe after the offense, one of us could hide in our room for a while, guess what eventually had to happen? Dinner time. Sorry, we're all going to sit around the table. We're all going to eat dinner together. And even if we were a little miffed at each other, eventually over time, you got back together because you were family, and that's what family does. We understood that. Though it is natural to fight and be jealous and envious, this is part of our sinful nature. We ought not be surprised when these feelings come up. We learn this simple truth that love covers a multitude of sins. And the same is true in the body of Christ, in the family of God. We who have the Holy Spirit in us, we need to work through the difficulties and love one another. Growing up, my dad did not like us fighting. He didn't like us fighting at all, and he let us know that that was not a good thing to be fighting. Well, how much more so is our Heavenly Father saddened and displeased when he sees his children quarreling and fighting and disconnecting with each other? We see this from James, in James 4, 1 through 2, our final scripture for today. James 4, 1 and 2 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now, we may not kill. Obviously, we don't kill because we're all still here. But we may covet. We may quarrel. We may fight when we don't get our way. It's not rocket science, is it? What often causes division and strife, we just don't get our way. Why did I punch my sister in the face when I was 8 or 10 years old? Because she got to watch her television programs, and it was my turn, and I should be able to watch my shows that I want to watch. She was left in charge. She didn't let me do that, and I just had it up, and I just had to clock her one. Why? Because I didn't get my way. That's why there's these fights. That's why there's these quarrels. And so while maybe we may not hit each other, it's possible that any of us can be holding grudges. We may be disconnecting from other brothers and sisters in Christ because of something they've done or said, and we judge them harshly, and we can't believe they would do such a thing. May God help us. Help us to have such a deep, deep love that we understand this simple truth, that we are family. We're part of the family of God. And it's God's love that has brought us together. It's brought us into a relationship with Him, number one. Where would we be without the love of God? Where would you be without the love of God? Do you ever think about what path you might be on had God not saved you by His grace? Oh, thank Him for His love. And once you experience His love, that love needs to flow out of you and I to the rest of the body, to the rest of the family, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that love covers a multitude of sins. As we close today, I need to ask you this question. Are you part of the family of God? Are you part of the family of God? Now, I realize we may hear people say this, well, everybody's part of the family of God. Everybody's a child of God. Now, in one sense, that is true. God is the creator of everyone. God is the father of creation, you could say. He's made us all in His image. That is why James would say, don't curse your fellow man. Don't insult your fellow man, because he's made in the image and likeness of God. You're insulting God when you do that. Whew, back off. Don't do that. So in that sense, everybody is a, quote, child of God. But everybody is not in a loving relationship with God. Everyone has not been forgiven of their sins. Everyone has not been adopted by God into His family. And so that's the question today. Have you been adopted by God into His family by His grace? Have you repented of your sins and embraced Jesus? The Apostle John put it this way, to all who received Him. Whoops. Sorry, spitting. To all who received Him, to all who believed in His name, He gave the right or the privilege or the power to become children of God. Children not born of a human descent, human will, but born of God. You're a child of God. If you've received Christ, if you believe in His name, have you done that? Have you turned from sin, knowing that it was your sin that nailed Christ to the cross? And the only way you can have a relationship with God is to come humbly to the cross. Come like a child. Come knowing that you are an orphan, a spiritual orphan, and you need a heavenly Father to adopt you. Come broken at the cross. Come embracing the Lord Jesus, who paid the full price for your salvation so you could be saved and have everlasting life. If you haven't done that, then do that today. Let today be the day of salvation, that you embrace God, that you come to meet this heavenly Father who will never leave you and never forsake you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can call You Father, that You are our dad, Abba, Father, and You know us so deeply, and yet You choose to continue to pour out Your incredible love upon us, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for covering the mountain, the heap of sin in my life. Thank You so much for being such a gracious Father. Thank You, Father, that You love me enough to chastise me. to point me in the right direction. Even through pain, you'd allow that, so I might be more like your perfect Son, Jesus. God, I pray that we who are in Christ would truly understand this concept of family and what it means to be in the family of God. Lord, forgive me for not always loving like I should my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help me to believe and know that they are part of your family and we have the same dad. And through the ups and the downs, may we be faithful to each other. May we cover sin. May we be people who are filled with grace. May grace flow from our lips when we speak about each other. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, we love you and thank you for your love and grace today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.